We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So, you know, through this process of getting ready for Easter, we start preparing for stuff pretty early around here, and we start talking about it. And if you've ever been around one of our bigger events, usually Easter is just a blowout service for us, and I usually do something crazy and creative. And this year, the Lord just really spoke to my heart. I wanted to bring a word rather than a story, if that makes any sense. To put it in perspective, one year we did a night, what's called a night in the catacombs. Church was much smaller. We blacked out all the windows. I hung candles all the way around. It's pretty spooky looking. You came in and there was a body under a sheet. Yep. We had visitors that week. It was pretty exciting. we had some that stayed, some that elected not to. But so during that message, I talked about how Christ was the bread of life and that life is really sustained through Christ. And at the end, and the whole concept was the catacombs, that we talk about the day Christ was crucified, and today, on Sunday, we celebrate the day that Jesus was resurrected. But what happened on the second day? What happens when you don't have any hope? And we talked about how Christ was that hope, and he was that bread of life. And when we pulled that sheet back, it was bread. The whole thing, the whole body was made up of bread. Because God meant for us to have communion, one with each other, and communion with him. So I really wanted to do something like that this morning, but that wasn't what the Lord had for us. The thing that kept echoing, and really you see it echoed in our song selection and even in the title of the message, is, man, there's power in the blood. And I just think that people don't get the blood. Like we've trivialized it and we've watered it down so much that we forget the power of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says this. It says, according to the law, almost all things are purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The implication there is remission of sin. It takes a blood sacrifice to cover sin. Old Testament, New Testament. From the dawn of time until now, once sin entered the world, it took the letting of blood. Something had to die for something to live. Something had to take something's place for it to be made right in the sight of God. And people say, well, why blood? Because I think that there's power in letting blood. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go home and let blood or anything. But imagine this. Imagine if we still lived in the old covenant, and every time you messed up, you had to go get a living animal. And you had to, while it's alive, go through the process of letting blood and killing that animal. All of a sudden, the weight of your sin becomes so much deeper than it is under the new covenant. Well, then why did God do it? Because this, God wanted you to remember the Old Testament sacrifices, but personified in who Christ is. Can you imagine, we have a lot of folks that are here today that work fire and rescue and EMS and that kind of thing. We thank God for you guys and for your sacrifice. But the thing that these people do that a lot of people in the world don't ever get to do is they get to watch people die. If I pulled them and I had them come up here, and I would never do this to them, and I asked them to start telling me about the people who had died in their arms and why they were holding their hands and why they loaded them up and why they did all those things, those stories would be so heart-wrenching that you would be moved to tears, because they can tell stories of babies and they can tell stories of teenagers and of young people and of married people and sights and sounds and that kind of thing. Because to them, death exists on a level that it doesn't exist to other people. Like if you work for the post office, or you're a HR manager, or you're a manager of people, or you're an electrician, or death only exists on some level to you, but people who deal with it every day, it becomes so much more real to them. So when the disciples talked about sitting down and watching Christ be executed and be tortured beyond all belief and to be all that, they understood that some things could only be covered by blood, and they understood that Christ's blood was never anything to be taken advantage of. Does that make sense? Like there was an honor and a respect and a reverence for what Christ had done because they had witnessed it. This is echoed in Exodus 12, 12 through 13. This is going way back in time. So 400 years of captivity. If you were in our leaders meeting, you remember that there are 400 years between the New Testament and the Old Testament, and there are 400 years of captivity when God apparently doesn't say a whole lot. And it says this, it says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night." This is the night when the death angel passes over, killing the firstborn. And it said, "And I'll strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against the gods of Egypt." Notice gods there is lowercase. "And I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord." Verse 13, it says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see blood, I'll pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The word basically says this, that if you'll take the blood of a lamb, echoed in Christ, and you'll put it on your doorpost, then when death and the death angel passes over, he said he won't stop there. It's echoed today where it says, you know what? What's the difference in people who are judged righteous and unrighteous by God? Those who have taken the blood of Christ and applied it to their life. Now, we're going to hear in just a minute that when we apply that blood, it's as if we never sinned. But here's the question. If animal blood will make people right with God, right? Because it would cover sin. How much more will Christ's blood? What extra is in the blood? Because if you're going to tell me that Christ came and sent his son just to cover the remission of sin with his blood, then he would be equal to a lamb. I'm the father of one son, and I'm going to tell you this. If my son's going to die, it's going to be for something real important. It's going to be for something with depth and with height and with width. Does that make sense? It's not going to be something my dog can do or an animal can do. I'm going to invest. There's going to be something. If my son's going to go, he's going to do more than what I could accomplish with something else. Parents better get in agreement with that. If I'm going to send my baby, because I'm going to be straight with you. I love y'all, but I'll save my kid above you. Don't feel bad. You'll do the same with me. If I was drowning and your child was drowning, he the preacher, he going to heaven. I mean, I just made a choice. Can I? And that's not because you don't love me, but how much more? So when Christ said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son." Think about what's involved in the depth of that. Hebrews 9:14 said, "How much more should the blood of Christ, who is through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse yourself, your conscience from the dead works and serve the living God?" He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ be than what? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews who are used to sacrificing animals. And he said, but I want you to think just for a moment. Just for a moment. I want you to think at how much more is Christ than anything you're used to. And if you think what the epistle's trying to do here is it's trying to get you to understand that there's more to the blood than what you thought. He goes on and he says this. He says, "So cleanse your conscience from your dead works and serve the living God." There's a point in all of our life where when we apply the blood, it causes a shift. It causes a turn in our behavior. Does it mean we're perfect? I hope not. But it does mean that I understand that every time that I sin, I added to what Christ went through. Because the word says that Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner. So if you sit there and you go, yeah, well, you know what? I think that God can save some people, but he can't save me. Well, he knew your sin. And he died to atone for your sin, knowing full well what it is. Like you didn't shock God with what you did yesterday. Does this make sense? I mean, I know this is a pretty straightforward message, but there's power in the blood. So here's what I want to do. So if Hebrews 19 is true, and I believe that it is, that how much more does the blood of Christ do than a lamb, then it causes me to go, okay, then what is in the blood? The first thing I think comes from Ephesians 1:7, and that's that God redeems and forgives us of all of our sin. And it looks like this. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace." There God talks about two things. He talks about redemption and forgiveness. He said, you know what, that it's by my blood. And here's what people, here's where I think people get a little off. The word says that the blood can make it as if we've never sinned, right? But does that mean that sin never existed? So what happens to it? Watch this. Matt, come up here for just a second if you don't mind. So turn and face them just for a second. You're just going to have to trust me. It's going to be a little awkward, but it's okay. So here's the thing. Do they exist?
Yes.
Bunch of them.
Yes.
Okay, now watch. So this, for me, was my day of salvation. Like, there was so much sin, like, I couldn't even call it all by name. Truth be known, there was probably some stuff in the parking lot and outside the building that I don't even want to admit happened. Sin doesn't take those things away. Or, I'm sorry, the blood of Christ doesn't take those things away, but what it does is it becomes God's focal point. So now tell me what you see.
Your hand.
All God sees is the blood. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean that it doesn't, it's not there. It just means that, well, I can't see it. Why? Because this thing's in front of me. Well, can't you look through it? No, it's too dense. It's too wide. It's too, does this make sense? All I can see is, it's just your hand. All I can see, Christ, is your blood. That's all. That's all. People go, well, why do I remember sin but God doesn't? Because you're not God. Sometimes God lets us remember our sin because we have to remember how bad it is. Why don't you touch the stove? Because you touched it one time. And there was that pause between the scream and the blisters. You remember that? Psst. And then it hit. Well, thank you, man. You'd be a bad parent never to bring that up. How many times did you do it after your kids burned themselves? You went up to me, you said, "Now, honey, don't touch that. It's hot, just like the stove." Does this make sense to you? Sometimes God allows us not to forget our sin, not because God doesn't love us, but because God does love us. And sometimes he wants you to remember how bad your sin was, not because he wants you to walk in bondage to it, but because he wants to give you freedom from going back to it. Watch this. The second thing it does is it overcomes the devil. I had a lady one time try to convince me that the curse of the devil was stronger than God. It's okay. I did that. She told me I didn't understand. And I looked at her and I handed her a book, the Bible, and I said, well, explain it to me. No, I'm being serious. Because Revelation 12:11 said this, who's they? The people that believe in God. People that are serving the Lord. People that have given their life to the Lord, that are covered by the blood. It said, and they overcame him who? The devil. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. They loved God more than anything. And let me tell you how they got past the attacks of the enemy. Because one, it was through the blood of the Lamb. And they got an agreement with what Christ did in their life. Because here's the thing. I can do something for you, but until you acknowledge it, until you accept it, it doesn't really count. You ever got somebody a Christmas present and forgot to give it to them? Like, it's July, and you're, like, cleaning something out, and you're like, hey, honey, who is this to? You ever have to unwrap it and try to figure out who you bought it for? I may be the only one. It may be just in our household. But here's the thing. I think that Christ bought us a lot of presents at Calvary. And people that don't unwrap them, like, aren't not my family anymore. Like, that's not how it works. But I'm going to tell you this. If you buy me a present, I'm going to unwrap it. And I'm going to use it. No, I'm like that. I'm probably not even going to wait. I don't have that much class or dignity. If you bring something around, I found a present somebody brought in here to some kid. And I picked it up. And literally, the temptation came to me. You could open it and find out what it is. And I had to fight that down. Because I can take most of these kids. I mean, I'm just saying. The blood justifies us. Romans 5:19 says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. I get that, man. By Adam's fall, we were all made sinners. But now watch this. Now, can I help the ladies out for a minute? Notice this. Who did the Word of God say fault it was? Who does the world blame it on? Eve, you know what? Because God didn't give Eve dominion over the garden. He gave it to Adam. I'm just saying. For by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, sin got cast on all of us. And then I want you to watch the rest of this. It says, also by one man's obedience were many made righteous. He said, you fell one way, but I brought you up the same way. I used one, you know, the enemy used one to take you down, and I just punched him in the mouth, and I used one to bring you back up. This is the way it works. All I can see is the blood. You know, all I could see was sin for a while, because sin entered man through Adam. And for a time, all I could see was mankind through a veil of sin. And occasionally it was separated by the sacrifice of an animal. But if you're like me, oftentimes I sin before I leave the parking lot. Maybe I'm the only one. You get a phone call, you get cut off in traffic, somebody wasn't watching their kids, somebody stepped on your foot, your wife got on your nerves, your husband got on your nerves, your mother-in-law got on your nerves, your mother got on your nerves. I mean, I can keep going until I find something that's an irritant in your life. I would have had to buy sheep stock back in the day. I'm just telling you, I'd have just been like, next. I mean, it would have been. But is this not the reality? Because Jesus said, man, he said, it's not just if you commit adultery, but if you think it, you've already done it. He said, man, you need to know I'm it. I'm the way to make you right. And he said, if one man can take you down, I promise you I'm God enough, I'm one man enough to bring you back up. So this isn't a message of hopelessness. It's a message of hope. The blood makes us as though we never sinned. I love this. Romans 3, 24 and 25, it says, being justified freely his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth by his blood through faith demonstrated his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. God said, look, I just kind of swept those. No, they just didn't really even happen. I just kind of, matter of fact, another place said God takes your sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. That's not in a circular deal like the globe. That's in a straight line. That kind of line in math is called an infinite line, because those two points will never touch. He also said in the book of Revelation, he said, I throw it in the sea of forgetfulness and I remember it no more. So literally that means this. Now I want you to understand the blood of Jesus. This will mess you up. That means that you can get down on your knees and say, Father, I'm sorry for this thing I just did. Sentence one. Sentence two, you can go, God, you know that thing I just said I was sorry for? And to honor his word, his response has to be, no, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. So if you're still telling God something you did in the past after you've truly repented and asked for forgiveness for it, you're talking one-sided. You ever had somebody start telling you something you don't have any idea what they're talking about? Anybody ever have a little kid and they're running the house and they're, hey, mama, and it was blue and it went up the ceiling and you're like, oh, slow. What are you talking about? Crayon? It's okay. Were you outside? Yeah. Don't worry about it. But you know what? I wonder how many of us are allowing the enemy to torment us over things that happened in the past that God has no record of. See, I think that inside the blood of Christ comes freedom. I think that's really what it meant, that if you understand the blood of Christ, it really has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. So people go, why does your parking lot team and why do your welcome people stand out there and dance? Because, man, I think hopefully they've got a glimpse of the fact that it's all covered under the blood. And that's not something to be taken flippantly, but they understood the weight of what Christ did for them. And man, if there's a reason to dance, it's to dance because I have freedom from all of it. And man, I may lose some of y'all on this, so I gave you a couple scriptures. I believe that we're healed by the blood of Christ. I think this, I think that if there was just Calvary, if it said Jesus went to the cross and he was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose from the dead, then I would have to concede that point. But before Calvary, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails and beaten beyond all belief. 1 John 1:7, it says, though if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. So he looks at us and he says, okay, all your sin is now gone. Keep going with me. Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, when you hear the New Testament writer, right, he said, and by his wounds we were healed. One puts it in a future tense. The other one puts it in a past tense. But he puts it in a past tense dealing with a current ailment. Because here's the thing. If all you're going to do is die for my sins, then just go to the cross. We could have skipped the whole cat of nine tails being ripped apart, beaten, beyond, right? I mean, there's no point in it. That's just added torture to somebody who didn't need it. It wasn't for dramatic effect, because I promise you, if I'm going to sacrifice my kid, drama has been fulfilled. Now, if you think God does something that's pointless, you don't know God. John 3:2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I think that there's a direct correlation between how you prosper physically, spiritually, all that, or physically, financially, in every natural sense, is directly in correlation to how you prosper in your spiritual life. That makes sense? Now, does that mean that you're not going to die? No, it's appointed unto each man once to die. If you don't go by rapture, you're kicking out of here at one point or another. Welcome to real life. None of us are going to live forever. Our bodies slow down. They get right. But I don't believe that we have to walk in sickness and disease up to that point. Moses, the Word of God says, now this is before Jesus, and I think that if Moses did this before Jesus, how much more can I do after Jesus? Walked up the mountain, looked into the promised land, the Word said, in good sight and in good health, sat down and died. He probably died of a heart attack. But I don't care how God turns the light switch off. He can turn it off however he wants to. But I'm not going to go kicking and screaming. If you want to, leave your gift wrapped. I'm just saying. I'm not sure God was even in that, was he? Y'all just pray for me. It was good. I believe that everything was finished in what Christ needed, or what Christ did. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Over this weekend, I've been a little sick and getting better, praise God. But my wife and I had all these big plans. So you know how it is, guys, when you get sick, your wife just does it anyway. Maybe I'm the only one. Thank you for being an awesome lady and being the only wife who does it. Anyway, guys, that was a great chance for you to say, man, you gain points with God and your wife. So what happens is this, is finally my wife walked in last night. It was about 7 o'clock. My wife walked in and she goes, whew. I'm finished. I'm done. And that was the only time in 2 days that she had really sat down. Why'd she sit down? Because finally it was all done. What was all done? Everything regarding the house was finished. The word says that Jesus, being the expressness, being the fulfillness, the encapsulated version of God, sat down. Because he was done. What was he done with? Everything that was ever going to come against you. Everything he was ever going to try to do and everything that you were ever going to need was fulfilled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you ain't got to worry about hell. I went and took the keys. I'd like to have been there for that. I'm just saying. That was a beat down. He said, I am the way to everything you're trying to get through. I'm the truth. I'm the light. I'm the door. Look at all the things that Jesus called himself. He said, wherever you're trying to get, I'm the way. If you'll come through me, if you'll come through the blood, if you'll come through who I am, I'll take you to where you're really trying to get to. So that took me to communion. And I said, well, God, we've always done communion a certain way. But the Lord really gave me a revelation on something. And that's this, that Jesus makes a statement early on in his ministry. Because remember, we're talking about the power of the blood. So now we know that the power of the blood has the ability to redeem us, to make it as if we'd never sinned, to set us right, to change us, to heal us, to do all this crazy stuff, right? But then early in Jesus' ministry, he gets this big following of people, and he finds a way to grow that ministry down real quick because he looks at him and he says this. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. I'm done. Now think about it. Now we have the benefit of listening to Jesus in retrospect of knowing he's God. These people are trying to figure out if he was God. And this dude just said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh. You know, sacrificing that goat don't look that bad right now. Because this dude talking about me taking a bite out of him. Then later on, at the Last Supper, Jesus echoes this again, but he echoes it from a different place because now he's got 3.5 or so years of teaching, right? And he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Well, at that moment, I had to sit down and start to think. I want you to start with the blood of Christ. Well, let's start with the body of Christ. Could it be that when Christ was talking about his body, he was talking about our physical attributes beginning to match his? He said, you know that when you eat my body, you begin to partake of me. And that's symbolically a way of you saying, you know what, God, I want my outwardness to look like your outwardness. I want to do the things that you do and say the thing. Does this make sense? But then it took me to this place that messed me up. And it took me to the blood. So I was sitting at my house, and my wife and son and Kelly were there, and we were all talking. And I said, man, y'all going to think I've lost my mind. But we're to take Christ's blood. So if I was in the hospital and my blood was bad and you came and gave me your blood, what would we call that? We call it a transfusion. And Kelly looked at me, and her mom, when she was 14, died of cancer. A lot of people don't know that. She passed away, and she said, can I tell you my fondest memory? Is this okay to share? She said, can I tell you my fondest memory? She said, was this. She said that on the days my mom had a transfusion were the only days that I was able to hug her. It was the only day she felt like it. And it took me to the place where I said, you know what, Lord, my blood is bad. Like, it's full of sin and sickness and disease, and it's full of all this stuff that I really don't want. And really, now remember, this is all symbolic. But really, when I take communion, what I'm saying is, God, transfuse me. Put more of you inside of me. Father, if there's sickness and disease, purge it from my body. God, if there's sin and shortcomings in my body, Father, purge it from me. Father, let my physical attribute, let my body look like your body. Father, put more of you inside of me. God, I remember the sacrifice that you made, and I don't take it lightly, and I don't take you for granted. But Father, right now, transfuse me and transform me to be more like you. So can you imagine if we said, hey, come to church today because it's transfusion day? You'd have a whole lot less people show up. But you know what? My prayer today is exactly that. As the musicians come, if you're here today and you have not received a communion packet and you would like one, I've got some ushers that would love to bring these to you. So if you're here, if you'll just slip your hand up real quick. Anybody did not get a little pack that looks like this? Okay, great. I'm going to assume that everybody has them. Thank you, ladies, very, very much. I appreciate it. I really feel like I would be wrong if I didn't give an opportunity first before we receive communion. With every head bowed, just examine in your own heart. If anybody's here today and you say, you know what, maybe I've walked away from the faith. Maybe I've never really had faith. I've never accepted Jesus. Maybe you say, you know what, I've just got some stuff that I know is wrong in my life, and I need a moment just to repent for it. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, or you need to rededicate your life, will you just slip your hand up real quick? Nobody looking around. I'm going to give just a minute and let everybody settle. If you're in here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ. This is the most important thing we'll do all day. Will you just slip your hand up? Okay, I'm going to figure and assume that everybody in here is saved. If you'll look at me just for a second. In your communion cup is two parts. The first part will peel off and it'll reveal a wafer. According to the scripture, Luke 22:19-20 said that Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks for it. And I think he was thanking the Lord for the bread, but I think he was thanking the Lord for what it was representative of. Father, today we thank you for this wafer, this bread. God, you said that this was your body, which you would allow to be broken for mankind, God. That I think that you allowed yourself to be the sacrifice that only you could be. Now, Father, just the way we remember that your body was broken, that your body was sacrificed, it was laid down for us. Father, let us lay our own bodies down. Let us lay our own will down, our own ways down. God, let our outside look more like your outside. Father, as we take this bread today, Father, let us remember the ultimate sacrifice that you made. And Jesus said, even as you take this today, do it in remembrance of me. Or said, then Jesus took the cup. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I thank God that his body was broken. And I thank God that hopefully my outside looks like his. I hope that your outside looks like his. But now I'm going to tell you, I think the concept of transfusion excites me. I want my DNA to match his DNA. I mean, I want God to change me. You know, that's what I love about that Creed song, is when we sang it, he makes a statement. He says, I didn't make it, it's making me. I don't want to make my faith. I want my faith to make me. I don't want to make God what I think he should be. I want God to make me what he thinks I should be. Does that make sense? And I know I say some things sometimes biblically that challenge people. Man, but I challenge you to look it up in faith. Look it up in the scripture. Man, judge my words against the word of God. I think you'll find that they're echoed sometimes more than our traditional teachings are. So, you know, my prayer today is that as you take this, there's that transfusion that happens. The man, if there's anything wrong with you, that healing begins to flow through your body. The man, if in your challenges of life, your fall, man, you remember that the blood of Christ keeps God from seeing your shortcomings. That a little bit more of his DNA ends up inside of you than what you thought was there. Jesus, taking the cup, gave thanks for it. Father, today we thank you that you allow Christ's blood to be shed for the remission of our sin. God, for the saving of our souls, for the healing of our bodies. Father, I don't take this lightly but soberly, because I know the value. I know the cost that your son, that he spent. God, I cannot imagine letting my son leave my side to die for people who had turned their back on me and who talked about me and who despised me. But God, you sent your son because you loved me while I was still awful, while I was still a sinner. Father, you only want the best for me. So Father, just like Jesus, I thank you for this cup and I thank you for the value that's in it. Father, even now I do it in remembrance of your son. Let us partake. Easter's such a special day, because I think it's one of those days that really causes us to sit back and remember the passion and the power that's in the blood of Christ. This is not something that you can celebrate or apply one day. It's something you can paint on your life every day. People say, how often should I take communion? As often as you want to. Jesus said, as often as you do this. Well, how often is often? Often sounds familiar. It's got some regularity to it. He said, do it in remembrance of me. The power, the passion, and the promise that's involved in my blood. I think that the blood of Christ is something that we talk about, but we hardly ever reflect on. So my challenge to you today is that as you go through the rest of your Easter, hopefully you have family and friends who love you. If not, we'll adopt you in. There's somebody here, you can go to their house. I really don't say that being tongue-in-cheek. I'm being pretty serious. Somebody will adopt you and take you to their house, or at least to McDonald's, and buy you something. I tell people, people ask me all the time, tell me about your church. I'm like, it's like going home. It really is, man. I mean, we got a bunch of different personality types in here. Like, we got like straight up redneck to like a preppy folk. I mean, you know, it's like the gambit. We've got blue collar to no collar to white collar. No, I'm being, I really, I don't say this joking, because you know what? It takes all of us to make a family. Because, man, you know what? You don't think about that numbers guy matter until you need some numbers run. And you can discount that blue-collar guy to you need your car fixed or your house built or your wiring straightened up. Yeah, man, it takes a body. You don't think about hospitality until you ain't got no food. Bunch of people showed up, none to eat. Last time that happened, we had to steal a little boy's lunch. I didn't do it. That was Jesus. I'm just saying. But it takes all of us, man. And I thank God that you're here. But you know, the thing that we all have in common is we're all adopted. We've all been bought into a family by the blood of Christ. His blood paid for my adoption. So I just think it would be wrong if we left his house without taking a minute and just worshiping him. Because, you know, our worship is kind of like our thank you. Whether it's in our giving, it's whether it's in our song, whether it's in whatever, our worship is our gift back to God. So Liz and the worship team are going to lead us in one last worship song. Then after she dismisses, they're going to play a little bit more just because we thought it was cool and we wanted to play. And if you want to stay and worship, hang out a little while. If you don't, you're dismissed. Liz will reiterate this, but if you're a first-time visitor, my wife and or and you just want questions answered or whatever, my wife and I'll be under the visitor's tent for about the next 10 minutes or so. We'd love to just get to know you, answer your questions, love on you, welcome you. So if you will you stand to your feet? Father, today I believe I've said what you'd have me to say. I believe I've done what you would have me to do. Father, today I receive every promise that's in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I freely receive it. But Father, I also freely give it. Now, God, today I just ask that you do in the hearts and lives of your people what you want to, God, which is the best for them. God, today as we worship you, God, let it come out of a spirit of thankfulness for what you did on the cross for us, God, through your death, burial, and resurrection. God, today let us celebrate the power and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.